following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Let's open our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we're going to be this morning. We're really glad you're here. Thanks for hanging out with us. And over the last few weeks, we have found ourselves in some of the most challenging chapters in the Bible. You know, one of the things about preaching through the Bible like we like to do here is you're always going to come across sections of the Bible that are really hard to talk about. 1 Corinthians 14 is one of those. It is one of the most challenging sections because it talks about spiritual gifts. And the reason why Paul has been discussing this is because the Corinthian Christians had put too high a premium on spiritual gifts. They were using them out of order in their church service, and it was creating all sorts of chaos and conflict in their church. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 to basically put all of it back in order and help them understand how these gifts can be utilized, but how they should be done in the church. And 2 weeks ago, we started looking at 1 Corinthians 14 by looking at the gift of prophecy. And we did that because in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's burden is about what goes on in a gathering like this. What happens when the people of God get together and they're having things talked about publicly from the front? What does that look like? And Paul's concern was that when we get together and things are spoken publicly, it should be done in such a way that everybody understands what we're talking about. In other words, it should be done in a way that's intelligible and it's clear. And so our text today is again 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to do something similar to what we did 2 weeks ago in our study of prophecy. But this time, we're going to talk about the gift of tongues. Now, let me just settle everybody down right off the bat, right? I'm speaking on tongues. I will not be speaking in tongues, all right? So you can relax. Okay, also, if you are a guest with us, you don't have to worry. Nobody's going to be hanging from the chandeliers today, okay? If you brought a guest with you, I can assure you nothing weird is going to happen, all right? So everybody can settle down, because normally when we start talking about spiritual gifts and you happen to bring a friend along, something generally happens weird in church and you go, I'm sorry, it's never like this at church, right? Right, so relax, it's not going to get weird. Here's what we want to do this morning is my goal is to define what this gift is. I mean, it's in the Bible, so we've got to talk about it, right? If we're going to preach through the Bible, we better not ignore what's in the Bible. And so we've got to talk about it, we've got to define it. I want to look at as well, where is this found in the New Testament? Because it is in the New Testament, and where is it found? And then the last thing I want to look at is how is it used in the church? And then we want to take home just a couple things I think will encourage you and strengthen you in this. Now, one thing I want to say about this as we start is, even though this gift is out of the norm, nothing should ever get weird at church. Nothing should ever get out of order. And the reason for that is because order displays the order of God. And in the church, it's our goal that when you come to a church service, that God has put on display, right? So when you think about this gift and maybe how out of the norm it is, don't separate out of the norm from out of order. Those are two different things, okay? So let's stand together, and we're going to read 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 25. If you're new with us, we stand because this is God's word. We honor God's word. I'll read it. You can follow along. It'll come up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 6. This is the reading of God's word. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none of them is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to an account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your word you have given such things that are hard to understand so that we might grow in our appreciation for your deep wisdom and for the vastness of your character. And that we might also be people who are desperate for you to teach us and to instruct us in a way that honors you. So that we can serve your church and we can serve people with the gospel. This morning, Father, I pray that more than getting definitions and more than seeing order, I pray that we'd see God, the great God of the universe who has given us such an unusual gift to put on display his great glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you can see after reading this why this is going to be so challenging. There are lots of things to explain, lots of things to talk about. But as we go through this, here's what I want you to realize. I'm not going to debate the reality of this gift. That's going to be implied. I will be teaching as if we believe this gift to be true, because as a church, that is part of our doctrine and theology. But I will work to define what the gift is and talk about how it's to be used in the church service. But before we do that, let's get the context back to understand where we're at in this book. The chapters of 12 through 14 in 1 Corinthians were written to answer a question. And the question was this: what does it look like to be a truly spiritual person? Another way to say this is, do you have to have an extravagant spiritual gift to really matter in the church? In Corinth, there were some who believed that speaking in tongues was the mark of being a really godly person. If you had this gift, you were of a special class of Christian, and if you didn't have it, you were missing out. But Paul has made it abundantly clear through these chapters, these 3 chapters we've been looking at, that declaring Jesus with our life and our lips is the most important thing to us as Christians. The greatest gift God has given us is that we've been born again. Amen? The greatest gift God has given us, that we know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he came to be our Savior and our King and our Master. That's the greatest gift God has given us. And he showed us in 1 Corinthians 13 that Christ-like love is the mark of Christian maturity, not spiritual gifts. So that's where we are in the context. All right, that's where we are in the understanding of what Paul has been discussing. So let's look at the first question in your outline, which is, what is the gift of tongues? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is dealing with 2 speech gifts. Basically, again, he's talking about what happens when we get together and a church, and two speech gifts are given. And in Corinth, these two speech gifts were on the forefront, prophecy and tongues. And at the outset of defining tongues, I think it's really unfortunate how the English Bible has translated the word tongues, because it can be a couple of different things. It does mean the physical muscle in your mouth. But the Greek word also means the gift of languages, or speaking other languages that we either know or we don't know. And so you could say that this is actually the gift of languages, and there is a difference between the gift of prophecy and the gift of languages, or the gift of tongues. And one very general difference that you're going to find, and you'll see this as we go through kind of the exposure of this in the New Testament, one very general difference is that tongues or languages is speaking to God or about God to people, or to God, while prophecy is speaking to people. It's a big difference that you're going to notice. Tongues is speaking to God or about God, while prophecy is speaking to people with a word from God. So in 1 Corinthians 14, you're going to see the difference between these two speech gifts, because Paul is trying to put gifts of tongues or languages in their proper place. Understand what's going on in Corinth. The Corinthians thought the gift of tongues was the mark, the highest mark of being a Christian. And Paul's taking that gift and putting it in its rightful place in the church service. Now, knowing that this gift of languages is used in the New Testament is really helpful. And there's one other place we're going to look at, which is Acts chapter 2. You're going to notice in Acts chapter 2, there's several places that are going to come up on the screen that I think is important. I want you to see a connection between Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because I think it'll begin to open your eyes a little bit to I'll call it a working definition that I'm going to give a little bit later. You'll notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you get an idea of what these languages were in verses 6 through 8, because people from all over the known world were hearing these uncultured, untrained Galileans speaking in languages that these untrained Galileans did not know. So in other words, the Galileans were talking in languages that they didn't know, and people from all over the known world were hearing this. Now, the only way I can relate this to you is an experience I had in my own life coming home from Amsterdam. I was on the plane sitting next to a man who was Danish, and I greeted him, waved at him, and we began a dialogue, and I realized real quick, he didn't know English, I didn't know Danish. And I tried to do everything I could to talk to this guy. But the one moment that we understood was when I began to share the gospel of Jesus with this guy, and I just start talking, and he began to understand. Now, I don't get that. That feels like Acts chapter 2 to me. These people were speaking, and people from all over the known world in a variety of languages were hearing them speak in a language that the Galileans did not know. And they were asking, how is it these untrained, unsophisticated Galileans can speak in our language when they don't know our language? Now, verse 11 in Acts chapter 2 tells us what they were talking about. They were speaking, this is critical, about the mighty works of God. So in Acts chapter 2, here's what you have. The languages were known languages spoken by people who were present, and spoken by people who did not understand the language they were speaking, and others around were hearing them speak in a foreign language, or to them it was a known language, about the mighty works of God. Now notice again what they were speaking about. That's really important, because the gift of tongues is not exhortation. The gift of tongues is about something different. Now let's notice the extent of this language gift in 1 Corinthians 14. You'll notice in verse 2 that tongues is spoken of as being spoken to God, and the person speaking does not understand what they're saying. And the speakers, no one understands the speaker. Meaning that even though a person is speaking unintelligible words, this person is speaking to God. Notice the direction. That's important. And then notice in verses 13 and 14 that the speaker does not know what he's saying and even has to pray that his mind would understand what he is saying. And so you've got these languages being spoken. In Acts, it's known languages. In 1 Corinthians, it seems to be something interesting. So what are these languages? What is this that's going on? Are these earthly languages or something else? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we saw clearly it is languages from people in the known world. They all could hear in their own language. But notice 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says something really fascinating. Paul mentions, even though I would speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, I'm really nothing. It's fascinating. Is Paul bringing up this heavenly language? Some say, well, this is just hyperbole. I don't think Paul would have brought it up as hyperbole. I think Paul's talking about something here. And the reason why I say he does that is because in chapter 14, verse 2, does not give any clear indication if this is a human language or not. He just says the person speaking it cannot understand what he's saying. What we can say is that tongues is a gift. And notice throughout 1 Corinthians 14 what Paul says about this gift. In verse 15, he says it's a gift where we pray or sing, or we give thanksgiving according to verse 16. Or in Acts chapter 2, we are praising God or speaking about the mighty works of God in languages that the speaker does not understand. Meaning it could be earthly, it could be heavenly. We don't know because Scripture is unclear on that particular issue. You can see how strange this gift is, can't you? This is an odd gift. It's a out of the normal type of gift. Now, with these two passages, Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 as a backdrop, we can get a little bit of a rough working definition to help us see what the gift of tongues is. And this is my own definition. You can take it or leave it. As a friend of mine say, chew up the meat, spit out the bones. Here's what the gift of tongues seems to be from those two passages. The gift of tongues is the Spirit-prompted speaking or singing of prayer, praise, or thanksgiving to God in human or heavenly languages not understood by the speaker. Now, it's in your notes. I didn't make you write this down because I want you to see it. The gift of tongues is the Spirit-prompted speaking or singing of prayer, praise, or thanksgiving to God in human or heavenly languages not understood by the speaker. That's really important because if you've been in churches like I've been in where this gift is in full operation, most time, and I would say 98% of the times I've seen this gift in operation in the church, it's been out of order and it's always been given an interpretation of exhortation, not an interpretation of what is actually in the Bible. That's why I think it's real important. Remember, I've said to you before, a truth that is misapplied does not mean the truth is wrong. So again, seeing the context, where it's used in the Bible, helps you get a working definition of it, okay? Let's go to the next question. When and how is it used in the church? Now, we must realize that throughout 1 Corinthians 14, Paul does something that's really hard to understand when you're reading it. And it's really hard to see it when you're preaching through it. He is working back and forth through a private use of the gift of tongues and a public use of the gift of tongues or the gift of languages. But knowing his main emphasis is what happens when we get together as a church. That's his main emphasis. Knowing that, then we got to deal with the public use of it first, because that's really what Paul is angling for, because that's as well the easiest one to define. So let's talk about it. The public use of this gift first. Paul's biggest concern throughout 1 Corinthians is that when we get together, things must be done for the building up of the church and done in an intelligible way, meaning everybody can understand. Notice how he does this. Verse 5, he says, so that the church might be built up. Verse 12, and I love this phrase, strive to excel. Make it a matter of excellence to build up the church. In verse 26, let all things be done for building up. See, what this means is the gift of tongues or any gift for that matter, is not about the gifted person or the gift. It's about glorifying God, honoring God, and serving people with the gifts God has given you. So it doesn't matter what gift it could be. It could be teaching. It could be hospitality. It could be serving. It could be tongues. Those gifts are to be used for the building up of people. And if building up people or the church is to happen with the gift of tongues, then Paul has a burden on his shoulders. His burden is, then Paul, show us how to do that. Because the Corinthians were doing it pretty wacky. How does this get aligned? How's this gift to be used? And the first thing you're going to notice is Paul says, no foreign language should be spoken in the church without someone interpreting what is said. That would make all the sense in the world. I mean, just imagine somebody in our church, and we have people in our church that speak a variety of different languages, getting up and just speaking in a foreign language in our church. We would all go, wow, that's really amazing. I love what they did. I have no idea what they're saying. And we can all go, boy, I feel the presence of God. Do you? Well, I mean, what if they were giving you an exhortation about something that's not even godly? But it just felt so good because they're speaking a foreign language. No, that it does not edify when we don't understand what the speaker is saying. Notice how Paul mentions this throughout the text. Verse 5, when the tongue is interpreted, the church is built up. Verse 9, if you're speaking in an unintelligible language, no one knows what you're saying. And Paul's implication is, that's not good. Verse 13, since you're striving to build up the church, pray for the ability to interpret the foreign language that you're speaking that you don't know. So his point is, there should be no foreign language spoken in the church without somebody interpreting this. And then he also says there's a limit to it. Now, there's a limit. Notice the limit. It's very clear in verse 27. He says two and no more than three as long as there's an interpretation of what is being said. Now contrast that with what you might have seen in churches where they've said, hey, if you got the gift, go ahead and speak this out. And my response to that is, well, what does God say? And there's an order to it. There's structure given to it. Now remember, Paul is dealing with a group of people in Corinth who radically misused this gift. And there were some in Corinth, very much like in our day, who believed this gift was superior to all other gifts. And when they gathered as a church, people just uncorked themselves to do whatever they wanted to do and say whatever they wanted to say. And they spoke out in a variety of languages. Imagine how chaotic that would be. Listen, I have preached in places like this, and I can tell you how chaotic and crazy it gets. I'm going to, Lord willing, one day write a book about ministry travels and about wacky things you see on the road. And getting up to preach, I got invited to a church to preach on the order of spiritual gifts with the pastor who was gone. And when I got in the door, everybody was speaking in tongues. And I had to get up and preach about the order of spiritual gifts. And people gave me, I mean, dagger looks. And I got done preaching. I went straight back. Hannah, our oldest, was like a little baby. And I looked at Jill and I said, honey, I'm going to give them my microphone. We are leaving now or they're going to stone us. We got to get out of here. And called my friend the next week and said, dude, I know what you did, man. You brought me in to rebuke, get your church in order because you can't. See, I'm telling you, Paul is putting it back in order. See, but then you got people like in Corinth doing this chaotically and others around the church going, this is weird. And unbelievers walking in going, this is crazy. But notice what wise Pastor Paul does in 1 Corinthians 14. This is amazing. Paul says, you ultra gift users, you can use your gift, but it better be used for building up the church and it needs to be done in order. And it's limited. But then to those who don't believe in the gift, he says, no, this gift is real. It's valid, but it must be used in order and properly in the church. Now, what about this interpretation thing? What does that mean? How does that even work? Well, notice 1 Corinthians 12:10, because there in that verse, Paul gives a very clear indication that there are some who have the gift of interpretation. I do think that there are people, and some of us are in the room, who have unusual gifts with linguistics. I mean, I know of people, they can speak seven or eight languages fluently. I struggle with English alone, right? So I'm amazed at how these people are gifted this way. And I think it's really cool and amazing. It's a unique gift from God. And I also think there's moments supernaturally when God grants something like this for a moment. But notice that in verses, chapter 14, verse 13, that the person speaking in the tongue should also pray that they might interpret. And we know from verse 28 that if there's no interpretation, the tongue speaker should remain silent. Now, this leads us to believe something, that in the order of this service that Paul is talking about and this gift, somewhere prior to this foreign language being spoken to the church, there is confidence in the church that there's an interpretation that would be given. This means there's no public tongue speaking without interpretation. It's very clear from Paul. And remember, the interpretation will be something that sounds like a prayer, a thanksgiving, or a song that is spoken to God or about God. Again, not an exhortation, which means the interpretation is still speech directed to God and about God. So when someone gives an interpretation, here's what they're really doing. They are simply bringing to the church the prayers, praises, and thanksgiving in a language that we all understand, meaning tongues with an interpretation are a form of worship in the church. We're hearing about the mighty works of God. It's really important. Now let's work this out practically a little bit. So 2 weeks ago, in our sermon on prophecy, we talked about our elder that usually sits here that has what's called a participation mic next to him. And this is so that when people who think that they might have something that they want to share with the church that they think is from the Lord, they come and they bring this to the elder and they submit it to him. And we do this because we believe it's important to protect what is being stated publicly. We think that's biblical. You read the Bible and you see a protection on what is spoken publicly should be cared for. And some would say, listen, man, that's awfully controlling. Just let people say whatever that's on their minds and be free to say whatever they want to say. My response to that is, have you ever been to a memorial service with an open mic? Yep. You want to know why we need to guard the mic? You ever been to any moment where just open mic, just say whatever you want to say, and you'll know really quick why the mic should be guarded. But even more importantly, God and His Word has told us to guard what is said publicly to His church. Because listen, friends, the church, the people for whom Christ died, are so important that what comes out of the pulpit publicly had better be in line with what God has said. That's why sermons from Sports Illustrated or Reader's Digest should not come into the church. What should come into the church is what is in alignment with what God would want. And this tells us something of why Paul has done this and why God has done this. That the more public the gift, the more the church must take responsibility for what is being spoken and test that gift. Nothing goes out publicly that isn't tested and evaluated. And we take this seriously here. So every week, something is preached. It is evaluated. It is tested. It is looked over. It's talked about. It's discussed. If there are things that are out of line, those things are discussed with the speaker to dialogue through those things and work through those things for the purpose of protecting what goes out from the pulpit. That's what Paul is getting at here. So what this looks like in 1 Corinthians 14 with the gift of foreign languages would be this. Someone in the church goes to the elder, normally it's Dave Quilla, and says, I believe the Lord has given me a word in tongues. I have an interpretation. Dave then seeks to understand the interpretation, discern its place in the service, and either gives approval or says, no, not right now. This isn't going to fit. If approval is given, the person would then speak their foreign language with the interpretation to follow, or somebody would give the interpretation to follow. Now, what this does is it provides the order for which God has outlined, while as well providing for the freedom to operate in these different types of gifts. Now, as we think about that, Look, I've got my own objections that I'm going to bring up. I've got some objections to that that I'm answering on myself, right? I got two main objections of which are mine. Maybe you have more, right? Probably knowing some of you got more, okay? But here's the first one. Why not just have the interpreter or the interpretation spoken in English so we don't have to hear the foreign language? I mean, it's a great question. I thought of it, so I mean, it has to be a great question, right? I mean, right? To which I would profoundly say, I don't know. I would prefer this, and I'll tell you why I prefer it, and there's a reason for it, is because of where we live, right? We don't live in an international hub. Shocking, I know, you know. We live in Roseburg. It's a great place to live, right? Corinth had so many different languages going through it that people were so used to hearing foreign language. To them, it was normal. They heard this everywhere they went. I don't know about you. If I'm sitting at Applebee's hanging out with somebody and somebody starts speaking a foreign language, I'm getting up to go check it out. Like, hey, you are not from here. My name's Dave, you know? And they're like, hey, what's up, man? How you doing? Right? So it's my opinion that public speaking in an unknown language in a worship service would be less than normal here in Roseburg than, say, New York City, in Chinatown, right? Or in areas where there's lots of Italians in certain parts where they have church and they're used to speaking Italian, right? You get kind of the gist what I'm talking about. But here's the point I want you to notice. No matter where you are on this globe, no matter where you are on the globe, the normal way to speak in the church service is with the native language of the congregation. The normal way to speak. Now, one of the things that gives me pause to my just share the interpretation in English is this. God has said to do it differently. And my response to God is, you're God. You make the rules for your church. I don't. God has said, speak the foreign language, then the interpretation. And here's what makes me check myself is God has designed it this way so that God might visit his church. And what I don't want to do is ever be a pastor, or a leader, or a Christian that short circuits a possible unique visitation from God. And so in my mind, it would be unusual for the public use of tongues to be spoken with interpretation even here because of our makeup as Roseburgians, right? But we must leave room for the glory of God, the power of God, by doing what God has said, not what we desire. So therefore, we must then share the tongue and then the interpretation as God has outlined, trusting God to meet his people. Now, the second objection I would have has to do with the interpretation. Because some would say, how do we know the interpretation if we don't hear the foreign tongue first? And how do you know who's gifted with interpretation if we don't hear the tongue spoken first? Shouldn't we allow the foreign language to be spoken and then sit around and pray that it would be interpreted? And look, we know churches that's done in. And maybe you've been in churches like that. Somebody gets up, they speak in tongues in an unusual way, and everybody just sits around wringing their hands like, please, God, let something be said that isn't weird. And somebody goes, go feed the children in Africa. And everybody goes, oh, thus saith the Lord. And you're like, yay, God. And we all walk away kind of going, the weirdness is over. Anybody been in a church like that? Okay, two of you. Great. All right, awesome. Okay, we could say that could be done, but I have a concern. My concern is biblically, and you can do the study on your own, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul seems to indicate the interpretation is present or the interpreter is present prior to the tongue being spoken. And so in my mind, and I'm this guy, I'm a safety guy about the Bible. If the Bible outlines it a certain way, it's safe to land there. And so in my mind, I'd say it's best to side with a tongue speaker having the interpretation or a gifted interpreter who is present has the interpretation before the tongue is being spoken. This seems to allow us to be as biblical as possible as we can, yet utilize this less than normal gift in the order that God has given us. Now that's the public use, okay? The public use. Let's take probably the most prevalent use in our culture, which what people would call the private use of this gift. Some would call it a private prayer language. Maybe you've heard it described that way. I can't completely disagree with that biblically, but I think it limits the gift too much. And here's why I say that. We've noticed in 1 Corinthians 14 and in Acts chapter 2 that tongues could be in the form of singing. It could be in the form of praying. It could be in the form of giving thanks. It could also be in the form of declaring the mighty works of God. So if you just limit it to the private prayer use, I think you're limiting it down too far. It's maybe like one quarter of the use of that particular gift. But what is this private use? And you can see it in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14 when we're told that the tongue speaker speaks to God. And we're told in verse 14 that when we speak in tongues, our spirit is praying. So there is a private use to this. That's where we get the private prayer thing. But to emphasize this further, Paul actually does something that I think we got to do some business with. And it's in verse 14 where he says, I want you all to speak in tongues. Woo. But even more that you prophesy. And then look at verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, just for a moment here, think about what he's just done. Paul looked at these unbridled, undisciplined Corinthians who thought they had the corner of the market on speaking in tongues. And Paul said, not so much. I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. Can't you just see some Corinthians going, whoa, okay, this is the apostle talking. We better listen up. So Paul's telling them, listen, you don't even know what you're talking about. But then notice Paul's point in verse 19, that even though he spoke in tongues more than all of them, look what he says, he would rather not speak in a foreign language publicly. I'd rather speak five words with my mind, meaning five words I can understand publicly, than 10,000 words in a foreign language I don't understand publicly. Because he wants to be understood publicly. And here's what this means. If Paul did not want to speak in tongues publicly without an interpretation, and yet he spoke in tongues more than all of the Corinthians, where was he using the gift? Privately. Speaking to God. See, this tells us that Paul practiced a private use of the gift of tongues as he prayed before God and reserved intelligible speech for public speaking. Now, again, let's put all this in context, okay? Let's put it here. It's completely valid, proper, fruitful for those of you who have the gift of tongues to pray privately before God in that manner. And let's say that you came to an elder at the participation mic and you thought that you had a tongue to share, but you didn't have the interpretation and there was no interpreter present. So you come to the elder and you say, here's what I got. I think the Lord's stirring me with something. What do you think I ought to do? The elder says, well, we don't have the interpretation. We don't have an interpreter present. So he would say, verse 28, if you don't have an interpretation, go back to your seat and pray this privately. I can tell you what most people would do. They go back to their seat and shout that sucker out just so everybody can hear it, right? But that's not what Paul says. Paul says in humility, go back to your seat and pray it privately. We had this happen a few years ago in our church where a lady came up to an elder and she said, I think that the Lord has given me something to share with the church, but I don't have an interpretation for it. And the elder came to me and he said, Dave, what are your thoughts on this? And I said, you know what? I think that verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 14 lays it out pretty clearly. Just tell her to go back to her seat and pray it privately to herself. And let's just see what the Lord does. She went back to her seat very humbly, prayed this thing to herself. She came back after service. And she said, I just want to thank you guys. The Lord stirred me about a few things in my own heart, and this was good for me. Thank you. Just keeping within the order that God has allowed. And what this does is allows for the gift to be used biblically in private, keeping order in the church while enjoying the fruits of it being used privately. Okay? Now, that's the gift. So let's get some take-home thoughts, right? These won't take long, so bear with me. The first thing I would say to you is this gift tells us to not try to domesticate God. What makes tongues such a unique gift is it is so out of the ordinary. I mean, can you imagine your response if somebody gives a word in a foreign language and there's something interpreted? I know what's going to happen with some of you. Your palms will be sweating. Some of you, I know some of you, you'll pull out your brown bag and you will be hyperventilating. I mean, you're trying to get yourself out of, you will be losing your mind. You'll get really nervous and you're going to go, oh my word, people are going to start doing cartwheels down the aisles. No, you're going to lose your minds. You know why? Because we want our church services to be nice, tidy, and be cleaned up and look really good. We love our church service to be like going to the movie theater. Put your cell phones away. Quiet your children. Make sure that you stay seated. And certainly, like in the first service, don't let your car alarm go out right outside the car, right outside the church. And most certainly, keep your foreign languages and important interpretations to yourself. But here's what order doesn't mean. Order doesn't mean that things can get a little uncomfortable in the church. The job of the preacher is to bring you the word of God so that your heart might sting and your heart might sing. So it doesn't mean church service becomes rigid. There will be things done in order in a church service that while they are in order, they might feel a little awkward. They might feel a little different than the norm. And I actually think that's one of the reasons why we have this gift. It's so outside the norm that you cannot help but just it's just a little strange and cause us to have a little bit of that sweaty palm syndrome. And doesn't that tell us something about God? I mean, friends, think about the God that you serve. He's called the Lion and the Lamb. He is the King of paradoxes. He is the Messiah who could sleep in a boat and get up and command the seas to stop, and they do, and yet meet an adulteress and say, sweetie, don't keep sinning. He can be that powerful and that gentle. He can tell us, as he tells us so rightfully, don't go looking at naked people, true, and tell Isaiah the prophet to go walk around naked for 3 years. What? He can make prostitution a capital crime in the nation of Israel and tell Hosea the prophet to go marry a prostitute. What? I mean, come, what are we talking about here? This is the God that is so big that we want to domesticate him in our church services? Really? We cannot put God in nice, tidy little boxes. As C.S. Lewis would say of Aslan, he is not a tame lion. He's not. And the gift of tongues kind of does that to you a little bit. Kind of goes, whoa, this is way bigger than I thought. And that was really different. So don't try to domesticate God. Second thing I'd say is remember two things. Love and order. See, we simply cannot separate the teaching on foreign languages and tongues from love. We can't. Paul doesn't. First, you know math. 14 follows 13. And in 1 Corinthians, the greatest chapter on love in the Bible is right before chapter 14. Why? Because Paul wants love to be on display in the operation of every gift, especially the speech gifts in the church. And the best way that love can be seen in the church is when people in the church are doing things to build one another up in their using of their gifts. And this means that love is seen and love is felt when gifts operate in the order by which God has outlined in his word. Remember, edification is important to God. It's so important to God that when you come to church on a Sunday morning, the goal is not that you would look at yourself and go, I'm such a filthy sinner, nobody can ever help me. No, the goal is to say, I'm a sinner, I serve a great God, and marvel and worship the Savior when you walk out the door. The goal of a sermon is to lift your hearts to the heavenly realm to say, you are not alone. That's the goal of a sermon. I mean, we are in a worship service. You would think that preaching should make you worship. Well, what should the gift of tongues do? It should make us worship. See, edification is important to God. Edification indicates love for God and love for others. And edification happens when God's order in the church is used. You know why? Because God's order in the church reveals God. See, when churches operate outside of order, because we all feel good about it, they may feel good, but they're not displaying God. God wants things done in order because order reveals God. Chaos reveals someone who's not God. You can do the math. That's the whole point of Paul's 1 Corinthians argument. And friends, here's what I want to just drop in your lap. We want to be a church that reveals God. And I know you well. You want to be a church that does that too. You want to be able to come in here, have your friends come, even hear a sermon on the gift of tongues and walk away going, God showed up. God has met us. And even though tongues is odd, is it amazing to you that God could take that out of the norm gift, bring it under his control in the power of his spirit and use it to reveal God to other people? That's amazing to me. That God can take something that out of the norm and say, look, I'm going to meet you here. What an amazing thing. As we close, D.A. Carson said this that I think summarizes this very well. One day, all the charismatics who know the Lord and all the non-charismatics who know the Lord will have nothing to fight over. For the so-called charismatic gifts will have forever passed. At that point, both of these groups of believers will look back and thoughtfully contemplate the fact that what connects them with the world they have left behind is not the gift of tongues, nor the animosity toward the gift of tongues, but the love they sometimes manage to display toward one another despite the gift of tongues. The greatest evidence that heaven has invaded our sphere, that the Spirit has been poured out upon us, that we are citizens of a kingdom not yet consummated, is Christian love. And I wrote in my notes, Lord, may it be true of the church that I pastor. This morning, we're going to pray as we close. And I'm going to pray for three things. I want to pray for those of you who desire this gift, that God would grant you your request, that you will be edified, and that you will glorify God as you use this gift. I also want to pray for those of you who have this gift. I know many of you in our church, and I've talked to some of you, and you've actually told me that you feel shame and fear because you're not sure how to operate in the gift, and you're worried about it. That where does this fit in the life of the church, and can you be used? And it concerns you. And we've had dialogues about this, but I want to pray that God would build you up spiritually for the glory of God and for the good of others, and that you would ask God to help you use this gift for the good of Christ's church. And for non-believers who would see it utilized. And finally, I want to pray for those of you who are scared or hesitant about this gift. And here's what I want to say to some of you. I know many of you have been burned by what you've experienced in the past. There's a lot of abuse when it comes to this gift. I could give you stories of my own family members who have been burned by the way this gift is utilized and the way it's talked about in the church. Some of you theologically have come to some conclusions and say, this gift doesn't matter. It's almost demonic. And so you hearing me talk about it even stirs something in you. But here's what I want to pray. I want to pray that God would grant you an understanding of love, biblical love, to see that you can disagree with people and not have conflict with them. And that you can actually walk in biblical love with one another and to see that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no shifting shadow or change. Let's pray. Father, what a gift you have given us in the gospel of Christ. And I thank you for these moments when we get to talk about the Word of God, where you've given us the gift of unusual, out of the norm things. And I thank you that when those things are talked about, Lord, you never leave us without order. And you never leave us without your wisdom. So this morning, I pray for us. I pray for my friends who desire this particular gift. Father, would you, in your grace and your kindness, would you grant them their desire? For your glory, for the good of others, for the advancement of your gospel. I pray for those in our church as well who have this gift, and they've just struggled with fear or shame or wondering where it fits in the overall scheme of things. And I pray that you would cause their hearts to be stirred to glorify you and to use this gift for the edification of others. And then lastly, I do pray for those of us who have been hurt and those who are hesitant, even theologically. I pray for those who have been hurt first. Lord, I pray that they would see that your order is never given to us to hurt people. It's given to help and edify and reveal the glory of God. Let them come to a place of rest. May the grace of Christ found in this discussion, in this word out of 1 Corinthians 14, may you give them fresh faith. And I pray for those of us, Lord, I know I'm one. I grew up in the category where we look down upon people who had believed in these kind of gifts. Lord, forgive us for our lack of love where we did not represent Christ well. And would you fill us with a fresh sense of love for people that we disagree with? So that the world may see the power of the gospel at work in us. That the gospel would be advanced. That you would supernaturally visit our church, our people, this community for the sake of the gospel. And that we can look back and say, look what the Lord has done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.